So as we've been discussing the minor prophets, we did Obadiah. I say that little graphic, Mike Feaster, to add a little pizzazz there. But we discussed Obadiah, and Obadiah was discussing the destruction of Edom and Esau. And so Jacob and Esau, and so certainly that the relevance in terms of it certainly was a prophecy concerning Esau and his just a constant hatred for Jacob, and so ultimately the destruction of Edom. And so then we looked also at Joel, and we looked at Joel, and that it was also concerning Israel's judgment, is that they had just gone away from the Lord. And then we looked at Jonah, and interestingly, just of the different minor prophets, this one's really a book about Jonah. It concerns, even to our discussion today, the city of Nineveh. But it's concerning serving the Lord, as I talked about that. But it is a story concerning Jonah himself and that what the Lord had asked him to do. And so certainly in our desire to serve the Lord, sometimes it can be difficult, and they can ask us things that we may not desire to do, but serving the Lord, and that it was concerning Nineveh that he went to, that he was asked to go preach. And so we'll talk about that today as well. Amos, looked at Amos, and it was for God's judgment, and it was for a natural disaster. It was locusts, and so we looked at that they were held like a plumb bob, and so that he measured them, and he looked at them and says, you know, you're not straight. And so there was a judgment concerning natural disasters and locusts. We looked at Micah, and that there was a judgment that would be prophesied, and that it would be postponed, that they heard the words. They heard the words, and that they believed. And so today, and just getting along, and I see that they quickly set the clock back there, so we're properly done at this point, but we'll just pretend maybe there's a little more time left on the clock there. But Nahum. So as we'd go through, we'd say Jonah, Micah, Nahum, we'd sing our song, and we'll look at the book of Nahum, and it would be God's judgment on an empire. And that empire will be in verse 1. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. We'll be skipping around to its different sections here, so just I'll go quickly here, but let you know in the transitions. The burden, that is like an oracle or prophecy in your Bibles, may have that, against Nineveh. Again, we reminded ourselves that was from Jonah was asked to go preach to Nineveh. The book of the visions of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan, Carmel, wither, and the flowers of Lebanon wilter. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and the darkness will pursue his enemies. Skipping to verse 14, begins this way. The Lord has given a command concerning you, that is Nineveh. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. And going to chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is on every side, and all their faces are drained of color. Chapter 2 ends this way, verse 13. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. chapter 3, verse 5, says again, "Behold, I am against you." And ends this way in the last portion of verse 19. "All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually?" Open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather. We thank you certainly for the ability to open your word freely. May we not take that lightly. May now, Father, you open our hearts, our minds to these words that you have before us for a prophecy. Father, this word concerning a wicked nation. That, Father, may we learn and just certainly, Father, desires to follow your words and to be holy before you. Father, now we just pray for this time that you would direct our hearts and our minds to those things which you have before us. In your son's name, amen. Nahum, as we have gone through different ones, what their names mean, means comfort. It's actually a little also variation of Nehemiah. Yahweh is comfort. And so we see that comfort is not going to be something that Nineveh will feel very much of. It is not about Nineveh. This is a prophecy about Nineveh to Israel. And Israel, in this particular case, Judah, Israel has been captured and carried off, actually, to Assyria. And so what we see is that comfort is not to those who are going to be the victims of this prophecy, but is to those that the promise that God has for them, to his people, to his chosen people, there'll be a comfort there. And so we see that this is about Nineveh, and as I mentioned before, in Jonah, it was that Jonah was asked to go. Jonah was asked to go and to preach the word to Nineveh. And so reluctantly, he went the opposite direction, but then we remember that Jonah was swallowed by the whale 3 days, a type of Christ, and then he came forth. And so that when he preached this to the people, they believed. When he preached to the people, they believed. And so that we'd see then, that is from a time frame that we'll look at here, that this is not that time anymore. The time of their belief is no longer. And so as we look at Nahum, and we were to consider that though the opportunity that had been given them through the prophet, the prophecy and the work of Jonah, in that day was 120,000 that were saved from that city, that we see here that there were kings. And we see this chart that I've tried to use at different times. We see Saul sort of got cut off here because of just space here, so that's that little hint of blue way over here. And so that we see David, Solomon, we see the split from the north and the south, this northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And then we see this little explosion thing down here at 720. See that 720? That is a time we'll look at in particular, but that is when Assyria comes to carry off and do battle with the northern kingdom. Until the northern kingdom comes to an end. Israel comes to an end. But the southern kingdom continues on. And we see Hezekiah. Talk about Hezekiah and do some reading concerning him. And so Hezekiah, as we look at this, and what this is representing is sort of maybe the closeness of God and the distance from God, as they would, certainly as David and Solomon would be, just to their desire to serve the Lord, and that as kings would fall away from the Lord, the kingdom would decline, and the kingdom would ascend. And so as we look at this chart, we see that the northern kingdom has gone away, and that ultimately there will be just at the end there, in 586, that the southern kingdom will also be conquered and carried off into exile. And so where do we find Nahum? Nahum, we find there, is right there, and that is very very difficult to see there, but we're roughly at 650, 600, somewhere in that time frame, 600, 650. So we're counting backwards, B.C., of course. And so we see that Manasseh, it's probably after his rule there, Ammon, Josiah, is that roughly in that time frame? We really don't know. We have some clues. And we'd say that, well, how would we know then? And is it really that important, the time frame? But we see to know that it's between some things. Because if we were to look at that just in 3:8, it talks about no Ammon. And so we say, okay, there was a defeat of a city. So he talks about this defeat of this city. And that city, that roughly Nahum is now on this end of our spectrum of the kingdoms there, and that we see that this is the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire. And so, you know, today we think of, I had a patient that flew for British Airways and so grew up in, and mentioned this, and grew up in England, where they would pull down a map of the world. And they would just have countries in red that were controlled or influenced by England. It was a pretty red map. They were everywhere, all over the place. And so that was sort of the modern era of that little country of England, how much of the world that they had influence over. But certainly in that time frame, the Assyrians controlled quite a bit, all things considered. And so as this Ammon is right down here, and so I'm going to say that that's roughly right there. But we say that, well, what we've done here is that we find that here is where Israel is. And so we find that Israel in the northern kingdom, Judah is just below in the lower portion of that circle. And he's talking about, these time frames. And so Israel has been taken away, and so has been captured. And he talks about, however, this little country down here, Thebes has been conquered. It went down there to below Egypt. That's a long way. That's a long walk. They didn't have all the different plains and different things. And they went down there and did battle down there. And so that they say, well, that's a battle that we know of, and that you will be, you know, be like that. And so we say that we have some time frames here, that we know that it's after that, and that occurred in 663 B.C. So we say that, well, it's got to be after that. Got to be after that. Because we know when Nineveh would be captured and would be overthrown. And so that we can see then from those dates that roughly we're going to be talking about 650, 600 B.C. Interesting, as we were to consider these empires that have come and gone, and this great empire of Assyria that had been given the opportunity to hear the word of the Lord and accepted it under Jonah's ministry, and that then shortly after, would go down the path that there would be an ultimate destruction. Of this great empire that they had moved their capital, and I'm going to try to roughly that we'll see here just for the sake of the week, that is Babylon, and so then we'd find that Nineveh is going to be right up there, okay? So roughly in that middle of the screen, upper portion there. And we say that they moved their capital to Nineveh. It was not until the mid-1800s, that we see that, okay, we hear about the Thebes down in Egypt, that they had conquered down there. And we know that their ultimate destruction would occur later. And so that we'd say that, that the Babylonians would conquer them. And we'd see that this city of Nineveh, certainly from Jonah, reading in Jonah, but it was not until the mid-1800s they actually found it. They actually found Nineveh. They kind of started thinking, maybe it's just they're making it up and it's just a story in the Bible. Maybe it's just sort of a make-believe place. Because they kind of thought it was real, but they weren't so sure after many, many hundreds of years, thousands of years. And they discovered it and have had a lot of rich finds from there and a lot of rich discoveries from there. And it talks about a floodgate opening up, and they think it was really that their ultimate destruction came, that the floodgate had been opened up, Babylon came, and they had just oppressed so many different people. And it was ultimately they were just washed away in this floodwaters from their own man-made conveniences of having running water everywhere. So that's kind of get you in the end there. But we see that this empire, this Assyrian empire that had been given an opportunity, they ultimately had a long road to destruction. So sometimes that road is a long one. 1800s, 1875, Jonah had been sent. He'd been commanded. He'd been directed by the Lord. And he had said to go, and I want you to preach this to those people of Nineveh. And so that, reluctantly and ultimately, he went. And we find that we'd find that this is that what was said in Jonah 1:2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. It's already a great city in that that time period. And cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. At this point in Assyria's history is that they'd actually already had it was almost a resurgence at this point, that they had grown and grown and grown, and they were somewhat in an unstable time. It wasn't as a growth time for them. And so when Nineveh showed up, they weren't necessarily conquering. They were at maybe a time of more peace and less conquering at that point. They were also very superstitious people, So they suspect that an eclipse had occurred. An eclipse had occurred at that time. So they were kind of, whoa, some really weird things happened with the sun. And so then here comes this guy that just had been 3 days inside of a whale. And so maybe that was a little bit more of a motivator that they were, whoo, you know, we see this and we believe. We believe God. And so they repented. And so that God had sent Jonah to go into to this great city. And then they turned. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They did. Maybe speculated again just from their superstitions or different things, but it said they believed God. And they turned from their wicked ways. It doesn't take long sometimes to revert back to who they really were. And within just a few decades of this time frame, that a leader would arise, and he would desire to go conquer more lands, to go take over more people. There's a lot of depictions that they made in their artwork, and it would be depicting the torture that they did to those that they captured. And so this was not necessarily your most friendly people in the world by any stretch, but those that had believed God didn't take long before they turned away from God. The road was a long one. Even though they believed in God back when Jonah preached to them. And so they desired to build the empire. They desired to go and to conquer and to destroy. And as it says there at the end of Nahum, it would be such that in their destruction, just to get it in perspective, in their destruction, it says, all who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. There would be a lot of rejoicing when that empire goes down. When that empire goes down, how much that they had, their wickedness had passed continually. It says, for upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? There's going to be a lot of rejoicing when this empire goes away. That's how bad they were. But they were desiring to conquer more and more lands, to become greater and greater and greater, and to do great things and to build things and to do things. Oh, that's actually something Michael's building. So sometimes we get a little distracted. I gave him a heads up, didn't tell him what I was going to do. We're sort of building something together there. But you can get distracted. You can do things. You can do things that say that, well, you're trying to grow something, but it doesn't have to be without the Lord by any stretch and through a lot of prayer and certain seeking his guidance to try to build something there. But they desired to do something different. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Jonah had preached to them. It is said that they believed in God. And within some time later, we would find that in 17:5, you would see this. I'll back up from my little marker there. In 17:5, now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth month of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and their harbor in the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before them, the children of Israel and the kings of Israel. which they had made. And so interestingly, the road to destruction is a long one, but it doesn't mean that God can't use them. It doesn't mean that God can't use them, even though they had gone away from that which they had believed. They had repented, and now they rebelled. And they rebelled, and so much so that they went down to the land, and they went to Samaria, and they besieged it for 3 years, and they carried away Israel, the people of Israel. God had used them because, even though they had fallen away, that Israel had feared other gods. They had sinned against the Lord in verse 7. Nineveh will be a lot of rejoicing when that city falls, that empire goes away. But God still used it. Still used it to carry out his plans. His plans for sure. And so they would certainly have a lot of euphoria from that battle. They had beat and captured and carried away the people of Israel. And so this is what they say then to the southern kingdom. To the southern kingdom. So now let's turn to chapter 18. And this will start with, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. That's what we'll, our little caption there. So in 2 Kings 18, we'll say in 28. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." Rabshakeh is a representative, is one of the generals, is one representing the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and so the king at the time of Assyria. "Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. The city shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria.'" She says, don't be deceived by your king. Don't be deceived. And so one of the things is there that they had asked him, the representatives from the king Hezekiah, says, don't speak to them in Hebrew. Can you just talk to us? And we understand your language. He says, no, I want them to hear it. He wanted them to be scared and to say that don't let your king tell you you can trust in the Lord. Turn then to chapter 19. Chapter 19 begins this way, "And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." That's the king of the southern tribe there of Judah, that he tore his clothes, taking off his robe, tore his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth, and went in to the house of the Lord. You know, interestingly, if we were to look at Jonah, that is exactly what the king of Assyria did as well. Took off his robe and put on sackcloth and sat on ashes. And so we see that here then the king of Judah, that he did the same. He covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. And then it says this in verse 20, "Then Isaiah said, that the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him.'" And we'll go to verse 33. "By the way he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained in Nineveh." Went the same way he came in. He would ultimately be killed by his sons shortly after. In verse 34 again, "For I will defend this city to save it." That is what the Lord said. That Hezekiah's plea was not that he would somehow have great, suddenly come up with a good battle plan, that, boy, maybe somehow we'd have enough men or any of that. That was not to be. The Lord was very clear that it's for I will defend this city. And so that he used the same king to conquer Israel, to conquer and carry away them into captivity. That same king, as he came down to Judah, when this king prayed to the Lord, the Lord says, I'm going to defend this city. He used them to carry out because they had sinned. They had sinned against him. He used that in their rebellion against that one that they had believed at one time. And that then he turned around and says, but I'm going to defend this city. He can use them to carry out his judgment. He can use them to then, in the same way, to remind them that he is in control of all things. And remember that in 120,000 people were saved in the time of Nineveh, Jonah, that 185 were killed by the angel of the Lord in 2 Kings 19. It says this then, as we return back to Nahum, behold, I am against you. It says that twice. Not something that I would say that any of us would desire that the Lord would say concerning us. Behold, I am against you. It's ultimately, however, the fate of the unbeliever, that the Lord would be against them. Many, many, many years ago, it was said that distinction between those that believe in God and those that believe God. And that certainly, though it says in Jonah that they believed God, was it really that they believed in God? That, as I mentioned, they were very superstitious. They had other gods. And so that there was things that maybe that was, we have seen things and we kind of feel that this was the direction that we should go in at that moment. They believed in a God. Or is it one that you can say you believe God in what he says? That for Israel, ultimately for their captivity, that they were carried away. They were carried away because they had sinned. And that they would see that chart as we looked at the kings of Israel, the time in that case for Hezekiah, that he was restoring the kingdom back to desiring to follow the Lord. And as a result, God honored that. And he says that, and he says, look, I will defend this city. Nothing that Hezekiah could do. There was nothing he could do to defend it against the great army of Assyria. But God could, because he believed God. He believed that God would take care of them. And so certainly you would not say that, because certainly we see of Israel and Judah, as they would have these times which God would have judgment against them, that there will be trials for a believer. For the unbeliever, behold, I am against you. That's what the Lord says concerning Nineveh and the like, and Assyria. But we know that from in John chapter 10, it would say that I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That for the believer, our trust, for those who believe God, that no matter what happens, that God will never be against you. That God will never take you out of his hand. And so that we have security in knowing that. We have security in knowing that we are safe in his hand. Nineveh didn't have that security. Nineveh believed maybe in God for a short time, it says, from the time that they started to do battle and to conquer again. But if for those who believe God, you will never have to worry that God would be against you. There's a verse there in the first chapter of Nahum. And it says that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. So certainly, we have talked about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was praying for his nation, and he said this in that 2 Kings later on, truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Hezekiah was praying for his nation, was praying for his kingdom, that all the other nations would know that the Lord God, may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Joshua said something, a very familiar verse, which we have heard different times, concerning his household. In Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that's the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in the land where you dwell. And this is what Joshua says concerning he and his family. He says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Hezekiah praying for his nation. Joshua praying for his household. We had from Brother Negron, he pointed out at different parts in the Bible that it'll say, one thing I know, one thing. And in John 9, concerning the once blind man, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Concerning himself, that once I was blind, but now I see. And so you see that these different men had prayed for a nation, prayed for their household, prayed concerning themselves, that once they were blind, but now I see. That we know, however, that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And we have assurance that as we think of that the wicked, to never have it be said of us that, behold, I am against you, for those who trust and rely on the Lord, because he is good for those who trust in him. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we can come before you. And though this book, Father, is just a small prophecy in pages, it means a tremendous amount, Father, that those who turn against you, Father, those who do things Father, do not honor you, that you will be against them. But, Father, those who trust in you, then they have security. We have security that, Father, the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that remembered this morning, that, Father, that work is complete, and we can rest assured in that. Blessed assurance. Father, we thank you that we can come before you each week to know that, to trust in that. And that, Father, as we can see, the path of destruction can be a long one for those who do not honor you. And that, Father, we sometimes don't know, why would you let that kingdom get so large? Why would you have allowed them to conquer so many? But, Father, that is your will. And you use them, Father, to carry out your will. That, Father, however, we know that for those who trust in you, we are safe and secured in your hands. Now, Father, we just pray for each one here that you would just let us meditate on these things. That, Father, we would just know and trust those things which you have for us, and trust that, Father, that you are Lord. Now, Father, we just again pray for the remainder of the day. Would you watch over us and give us traveling mercies in your Son's name. Amen.